Take your Bibles and turn with me this afternoon to 1 Kings chapter 2. After today, just have two more messages regarding the life of David, and then I will begin an exposition of the book of Revelation. Not the book of Revelations, plural, the book of Revelation. And I'm working on that even now. 1 Kings chapter 2, and I want to speak to us the final application to this, on lessons from David's deathbed. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Hear now the word of the living God. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the courage of the Lord your God, walking in all his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, you also know what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner the son of Ner, Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandals of his feet. Act therefore according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to Sheol, or actually the grave, in peace. But deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And there is also with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite, from Bahurim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore, do not hold him guiltless. For you are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do to him. And you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol, or to the grave. Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. And thus far the reading of God's word, and may he add his blessing to it as we consider it this day. Let's pray. Father, though this word was written almost 1,000 years before the birth of our Lord, we thank you for the relevance that we find in it today. And though many fail to see how relevant your word is, we understand by the illuminating power of your Holy Spirit. I pray to instruct us and teach us today, and let us learn from the lessons of David as he is on his deathbed. And may we apply them to our own hearts and lives and prepare for the day in which we too will lie down upon our bed of death and prepare to leave this world and enter the next. And this we pray in the mighty name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. We have looked already at the historical exposition of this passage of Scripture. We have seen in verses 1 through 4 that David summons Solomon and left for him a very solemn charge. We see that he commands him, and we'll touch on it in just a few minutes. But we see that he leaves him this real simple, it seems complex, but it's a simple admonition. Heed the word of God. Value God's word. We saw secondly in the historical exposition, there was a severe commission. He left him a charge that two men, one who had been very loyal in most situations to David, but had been treacherous on other occasions, not to let this man go down to his grave in peace. He gives him, in the interlude there, in between Joab and Shimei, he reminds him of the kindness of Barzillai and his family, and he gives counsel here. But there is a severe commission. And then the third thing that we looked at is that we saw a serene canvas. Here's the canvas painted for us. It's not one of a man who is screaming and kicking. Nowadays, we don't have the violent deathbed occurrences as we did in the days before modern medicine. Today, we have palliative care, and people can die quietly, smoothly, because they're so medicated to keep the pain down. But it wasn't so, even as late as 50 years ago. People died oftentimes violently on their deathbeds, especially non-believers. I have a very interesting book in my library written by Herbert Lockyer on the last words of saints and sinners. Historical accounts of what famous believers have said through the ages, their last words prior to closing their eyes in death. And conversely, the last words of famous infidels and sinners as they are upon their deathbed, writhing oftentimes in pain. It's a very informative, very instructive book. When we look at the canvas of David's life, it's not one filled with fear or doubt. He's not struggling. He's not screaming. The scriptures are just very... 1 Chronicles 28 and 29 gives us a more insight into it. He dies quietly. He dies peacefully. It's like a pastoral scene being painted. What we see now is that the sand of the hourglass is falling rapidly. The sun of David's life is quickly setting. Twilight is at hand. The darkness of the night was near. As Matthew Henry so quaintly and so charmingly puts it, David, that great man and good man, is here a dying man and a dead man. It is well that there is another life after this, for death stains all the glory of this one and lays it in the dust. David, no matter how great he was, no matter the heart that he possessed, he is the only one that is described in all of Scripture, the man after God's own heart. This man too comes to die. Which, as we saw in the last time, there is a day coming that no matter how clever, wise, rich, or powerful you may be, you cannot escape it. I was talking with my neighbor this week, and we were there, and she said, you know, he was 46, Jimmy was 46, turned 47, and we had not made plans. We thought we had many more years before we needed to think about death and dying and so forth. He left no will. He left many things undone. And so many times we naively think, oh, I'm too young. This is not going to happen to me. And suddenly life is taken. Now here is David. He is a dying man, and he is soon to be a dead man. As he is on his deathbed, we see some things. What are the lessons that we can learn as we look at these observations from David's life? And I just want to leave us with six this afternoon. The first one is this, that even though they are weak in body, there is much strength that the aged can impart to the youth. I think it's a sin of every generation that the young people think that the old people just don't know a lot. I'm guilty. I thought the same about my father. I thought the same about my uncles and my aunts. And I remember one time one of my aunts set me down and she said, "I want to talk to you, young man." And I listened to her and I thought, she doesn't have a clue about what's going on. And then it took me about 2 decades to realize just how wise my Aunt Doris was. Here is the aged Solomon, or David. He commands Solomon, the newly crowned king, to his bedside. And he gives him a charge. I am about to go the way of all the earth. It's an interesting way of speaking of death, isn't it? Everyone shall walk this lonesome valley. And here upon his deathbed, here, though he is feeble, he is so feeble that his own body cannot keep himself warm. They bring in a beautiful young virgin named Abishag to sleep with him at night. There was no sexual connotation, nothing sexual about this. It was purely medicinal to embrace him, to hug him, to warm him at night, so that he would not literally freeze to death, to keep him alive. And yet this man is able to impart wisdom. And I've had to learn this over the years, that older people can give me things that I do not know. And no matter how old you are, there's someone a little older, and if you will listen to them, you can learn something. That even though they are weak in body, there is a strength the aged can impart to the youth. Notice, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, "I am about to go the way of all flesh. Be strong and show yourself a man. And keep the charge." Strong word here. And so we need to, those of us that are getting older, need to realize that we do have a responsibility. We need to love those that are younger than us, and we need to seek to impart wisdom unto them, if they will but listen. The second lesson that we can learn from the deathbed is this, that really the Holy Scriptures is the key to all true prosperity. Don't neglect it. Now, what did David say to Solomon? He said, "Be strong." In other words, show yourself a man. Take the initiative. Don't wimp out here. Don't equivocate. Don't vacillate. Don't back up. Be strong. I think of what Elijah said, "If Baal or Baal be God, then worship him. But if the Lord is God, then worship him." And we as Christians need to be decided Christians. If Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, we need to be very convinced of that, and we need to speak boldly of that. A weak, a backing up Christianity. Oh, I don't mean to offend you. You're going to offend people. The gospel will offend people. Christ will offend people. The Word of God will offend people. Don't apologize. Don't make any apologies. David did not do so. He said, notice, keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in His ways and keeping His statutes, His commandments, His rules, and His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. And of course, he was referring to the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Make the Word of God your rule. Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 17, there was a law of the king. And you know one of the things that a king of Israel was supposed to do upon after his coronation? He was supposed to sit down and with quill and ink, he was to write out and make his own personal copy of the Pentateuch. And he was to keep that before him at all times. Matter of fact, Reformation Heritage Books has started something that I've been doing and I've really enjoyed it. It's called Journeyables. And it takes books of the Bible, and as you are reading through, you write down exact whatever translation you want to use. And you write that book out. And there's a page over here where you can write your own notes. I have found it to be immensely rich for me. I have found it that as I'm reading and writing it out, all of a sudden the Word of God just becomes more and more alive. It's alive the way it is. But the Word of God is the key to all spiritual prosperity. We're living in a day that is militant against the Word of God. But if you want to be the happy man, you want to be the blessed woman, you want to be the joyful Christian, let the Word of God, as was read, let the Word of Christ dwell in you, how? Richly. That you may prosper in all your ways. Notice what he says, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. One of the greatest things that parents can do for their children, parents can do for their siblings, people can do for their friends and neighbors, is to constantly give them the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. This is what the Word of God says. And don't neglect it. And here's the sad story. Here is the sad story of what takes place here. Solomon starts out well. And we're going to see from 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 13 through 2 Kings chapter 11, this will be the golden reign of Israel, the golden years. The ministry, the kingship of Solomon would cause Israel to flourish. But it then began to decline. And you know why it declined? Because Solomon turned away from what he knew to be true and he began to be pragmatic in his life. So that by the time he died, how many wives did he have? Too many. 300. How many concubines did he have? 800. Man alive. That'd been enough to kill any. Solomon had to be quite a man to endure that. And I love my wife, and I love all ladies, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful. But most of these wives and most of these concubines were taken out of political expediency. He would make an ally. He even took Pharaoh's daughter as one of his wives, and he made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And the Lord said, "Do not make alliances with these. They will turn your hearts. They will turn your hearts from me. Trust me." And this is the lesson. If your sons pay close attention to their word, to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness, with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. The Christian life is a long obedience in the right direction. Until the day we die, we need to be people that stand on the book. It's interesting. I've reflected on this. I've told you this before. But it's interesting that the early Muslims called Christians the people of the book. That's not true today. We're so ignorant. There's a pervasive ignorance across evangelical Christianity of the Scriptures. We just don't know the Scriptures. And yet, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, is the key to all true spiritual prosperity. Don't neglect it like Solomon. Thirdly, the best legacy we can leave our children as parents is that of piety and justice. I guarantee you David had some regrets upon his deathbed. Things that he did that he should not have done. Things that he said that he should not have said. Thoughts that he had that he should not have thought. And yet he is a man that repented. He is a man that is after God's own heart. And here in verses 3 through 4, he is trying to instill unto his son the source of blessing in the way of true piety. And piety is a good word. It's the Latin form of the word pietas, which is Latin for godliness. True heart devotion. And the greatest legacy that we can leave our children is that our children can look at us and say, you know, my mom and my dad were not perfect people, but they loved Christ and they loved His Word and they sought to order their lives in every way according to the Word of God. And when the record is cleared on all this, though David fell, and he fell miserably, he repented. But the overall general direction of David's life was one of love and devotion and praise to the Lord. Matter of fact, most of the Psalms in the book of Psalms are written by David. And most of those that do not have the attribution of David, such as one of the Songs of Ascent of David, when it's not of David, most of the time he wrote these Psalms. And look at the spirituality of these Psalms. Parents, seek to leave a legacy to your children, one of piety and justice. Four, true friendship is rare indeed. Never take it for granted or forget it. In verse 7, in the midst, verses 5 through 6, there's a severe command. You take care of Joab. In verses 8 through 9, there's another severe command. You take care of Shimei. But in the midst of that, it's like the cream of an Oreo cookie. You remember, a kid'll eat the middle of an Oreo first and save the chocolate cookie outside for last, right? You remember that, Doctor? You forgot that. The best part of an Oreo is that cream. Right here in the middle of this cookie up on top and cookie on the bottom, though I wouldn't call them cookies, is a delicious slather of cream. Look what he says. But deal loyally. Deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom your brother. You know what David is remembering? He is remembering the kindness, the loyalty, and the friendship of Barzillai. And he said, Solomon, he was my friend. He was loyal and faithful to me. Do not forget him. You take care of him. And the Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 27:10, Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. And I've tried to be faithful to that. There was a man that my father befriended and loved. He's now passed away. But as my father grew older and older, this man who was blind would call my father every morning and every night, reminding him to take his medicines. And I would be visiting my father, and this man would call. And he'd say, he called my father, I'm Earl Jr., he's Earl Sr. He said, Uncle Earl, have you taken your medicine? Yeah, I've taken my medicine. Call him that night, Uncle Earl, have you taken your medicine? And until the day he died, every time I would go around, I would go see him. And I remembered his friendship to my father. And that made me love him because he was my father's friend. And the scripture tells me, do not forget your own friend and do not forget your father's friend. And the matters of friendship are so delicate. If you want to have a friend and keep a friend, never take it for granted. One man said to me, he said, how is it that we have been friends so long? And he's been one of my closest and dearest friends for over 30 years. And I said, it's the grace of God because you're a little ornery and I'm a lot ornery. But we've remained friends. And you know why? Because I've tried never to take your friendship for granted. Love your friends. Never take your friends for granted. Never presume upon your friends. To have a real friend. If I were to ask you to sit down and write down how many of you have true, real, lasting friends, most of us could not write a long list. Friendship is a rare thing. And so we never take our friendships for granted. It's rare indeed. And that's why David said, listen, Barzillai, at his own expense, in his own troubles, came and he ministered to me. Don't ever forget it. Today, the world uses people. They use them up like another warm body, and when they're through, they cast them to the side and they find something else to advance themselves and their own cause, and they forget the value of true friends. David never. Fifthly, and learn this lesson, and I have to keep telling myself this because you know me. I am so grieved. I watch. This week in my Bible reading, I was reading again Psalm 37. And David said, I saw the wicked flourish and he grew like a mighty palm tree. And we see the wickedness abounding on every hand. We see ungodliness. We see, metaphorically speaking, people spitting in God's face. They don't care what God says. They're going to do what they want to do. And it grieves me to the core. It grieves me to the soul. I'm not talking about politics. I'm dealing with moral issues here. And yet Paul said that in the last days iniquity would abound. It would get worse and worse and worse and worse. But we need to take comfort in this. That unrepentant sin should never be thought to be escapable. In this life, God is going to repay. In that same Psalm, Psalm 12, I saw the wicked flourishing like a great palm tree. And then the next verse says, and yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Why do I bring this out? Here are two men Here's Joab. Joab is David's nephew. If David and Joab were living today, Joab would look at him and call him Uncle David. He was partially loyal to David. He was advantageously loyal to David because it served Joab. He wasn't loyal to David because he was God's anointed. He killed two, murdered, deliberately. Two good and righteous and honorable men. He killed Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa. He murdered them with intent, with premeditation. Oh, there were a couple of things that he did do for David that were right. But all in all, Joab's life was one of self-seeking. And when he helped David out, it was not so much for David or the glory of God or because the anointing of God was upon David. He did it for his own purposes, his own self-seeking purposes. And David charges, "You know what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me. How he dealt with the two commanders of the army of Israel, armies of Israel, Abner the son of Ner, Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed. He avenged them with blood because of blood that was shed in time of war. Things that took place in war should be left with war. You don't bring your personal vengeance into it." And notice how he says, "Act therefore according to his wisdom. To your wisdom, but do not let this gray head..." Hey, he's going to die. Let him go ahead and end out his days. David said, "Do not let his gray head go down to the grave in peace." The same with Shimei, who was a relative, a nephew actually of Saul, a Benjamite. And so when Absalom usurps the throne of David, and David is forced to flee. David did not have to flee, by the way. Remember, David did not have to flee Jerusalem because he knew that Absalom's army was too powerful. He fled Jerusalem for the peace of Jerusalem because he knew that if he stayed, there would be war in the streets of Jerusalem. And he loved and cared for the people of Jerusalem. And the primary reason he fled was to keep peace. And as David is leaving Jerusalem, Shimei is on the levee. He's swearing at him. He's cussing him. He's throwing rocks. He's throwing dirt clods. And Abishai says, "Just give me the word, David. Just say the word. I'm going to take care of some business." David said, "Leave him alone. Leave him alone. Vengeance is the Lord. He will repay." When David is restored, Shimei comes. He realizes he's in hot water. He is not repentant because of his sin. He's repenting to try to save his skin because of the mess he's in. And he goes to David and he pleads for mercy. And David says, "Okay, I will not put you to death with the sword. Go and live in peace." Even here, David is showing mercy. But now he says, "Now therefore," verse 9, "do not let him go guiltless, for you're a wise man. You know what you ought to do to him, and you shall bring his gray head down to the blood of Sheol, to the blood of the grave." Now, is David being a vindictive man? No, he's not. But he is doing something that is very wise, and I think A.W. Pink captures it well here. These orders are not to be regarded as issuing from a spirit of private revenge, but rather with a regard for the glory of God and the good of Israel. Joab had long deserved to die for his cold-blooded murders and the part he had recently played in the revolt of Adonijah. With such men as he and Shimei lived, they would be a continual menace to Solomon and a threat to the peacefulness of his reign. He knew their deceitful hearts. And he said, do not let them go down to the grave in peace. They will cause you violence. He brings that out in 1 Chronicles 29 and 30, 28, 29 and 30. This is not vindication. It is a concern and well-being for the kingdom of God. And I, as I talk to people, and I think you know me, at least I hope you know me, as I'm talking with people, as I'm sharing the gospel with them, when I talk about these hard things of judgment, I mean, isn't that what Paul talked with King Agrippa? Of righteousness and justice and judgment? There is a day coming. There is a fearful day coming. I don't want to hear about it. I don't believe that. It doesn't matter. And what we need to learn is that unrepentant sin should not be thought to be escapable in this life. God is going to repay. There is a day of reckoning. That's why we need to repent and deal with our sins of all sorts now. We need to remember, and what we're going to find, beginning with verse 13 the next time, the last two messages, I'm calling it David's encore. David's dead, but something's going to happen. Joab is old, gray-headed. Shimei is old and gray-headed. But God's judgment is coming upon these men. Do not think that you will escape it, either in this life or the life to come. Those are lessons that we can impart to others. And then the sixth point of application, and I close with this. Each one of us should strive to live so that our epitaph will be similar to that of David's. I was talking to my neighbor this week, and she said, we never thought about it. And I said, I know. And I said, Alyssa, I know some people look at me and they think I'm morbid. She said, I've had to take 10 days to try to straighten this out and that out and on and on and on and on. And they didn't know what to do about the funeral, and they asked me to take the funeral. And I said, by the grace of God, I have everything planned out. If I die tonight, if I die this afternoon in this pulpit, there's a 3-page letter that my wife has that's not to be opened until my death, in which it lays out everything that she would need to know so that she is not in the dark about anything. And my funeral is laid out. Even the songs that I want sung. Someone said, oh, that's morbid. No, it's reality. And strict instructions have been given if the one still alive whenever I kick the bucket, that's to preach my, he knows he better preach the gospel at my funeral. If not, I will come back and haunt him. No eulogies for me. I want Christ exalted. That's stated. But we need to live so that it's put on our tomb. The epitaph will read like David's. And what is David's epitaph? Well, we're told in Acts 13:36. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers. May it be said of us that we have served God in our generation. And that we have passed on to the next generation a legacy. No accolades, no fame. All the fame that I want is the fame and glory of Jesus. Lift Him up. But I hope it can be said that by the grace of God, I'd serve the purpose of God in my own generation. My dear friend, Pastor Tom Lyon of Providence Reformed Baptist Church, made this. I heard him say it, and I said, I'm going to write this down, and I'm going to use it in a sermon sometime. He said, only grace enables a person's last day to be his best day. He is neither made melancholy by its approach, nor startled by its arrival. And grace will carry us through. Grace, and only grace, will let it be so that our last day is our best day. And David died. And I love the way that Peter expresses it. For after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep. Isn't that, that's blessed. It doesn't have a lot of frills and thrills. He just fell asleep and was laid to rest with his fathers. And then I would add a non-inspired, waiting for the sure and certain resurrection from the dead. In the Apostles' Creed, I love that. I believe in the resurrection from the dead. There is life after death. But let's prepare for that death. And death is but a crossing from this life to the one to come. That song we sang a couple of weeks ago, death, it is not death to die. Only a Christian can say that. Only a Christian can say that. And may God give us grace. Let it be quiet. I'm insignificant. The only reason David is remembered is because from his loins came the one who would be the Messiah. And may we ever be reminded that we were ones who constantly pointed people to Christ. They will remember us because we told them about Jesus. Amen? 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 They will remember us because we told others, told them about Jesus. May God make it so. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Much more that could be said, but I left it unsaid. I pray that you will take your word and help us to contemplate it, to meditate upon it. And may our last days be as that of David. As the holy apostle wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid to rest with his fathers. That's not bad, Lord. Let it be so with every one of us today. And we will thank you as we ask in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.